So we've got concerns with the way things are going. I mean, all of us can, I think, fairly be certain that our incomes are going to shrink, or at least our disposable incomes are going to shrink, if for no other reason, simply because your taxes are going up. I mean, like it or not, your net incomes will be less. Yeah, right. But my point that I want to make in all of this is that we do have a lot of concerns, a lot of concerns that many of us face. So what I want to talk about today, what I want to kind of zero in on a little bit, is a key that is certainly maybe not the most important key, but is a vital key to all of us 21st century Christians. And it is a vital key, brethren. In our mindset, sometimes we as Christians think numbers are really where it's at. But frankly, I'm not of that ilk anymore. I'm not really of that mindset anymore. The key today to 21st century Christians is not so much, and I say this may not be the most important key, but it is certainly a general underlining key to Christians, or at least our concern as Christians today. You know what it is? It's the quality of Christianity that each and every one of us should be experiencing and, in addition, aspiring to. That's important. It's not important to have 200 people in a congregation. Oh, it'd be nice, perhaps. It gives us a lot more opportunities, more gifted people. There's a lot more variety of personalities, which sometimes, that, you know, sometimes that's good and sometimes that's not so good. But my point is that compared to, and this is all I'm trying to do, is make a distinction between quantity and quality. Quality today, brethren, today is very, very important. And if you don't have a vital, vivacious, and here's the key of my sermon today, vigilance about your Christianity, then I dare say you may be at risk with some of the things that are going on today. And or some of those things will have impact and perhaps negative influence on you in the long run. Besides, remember, a healthy congregation, no matter how big it is, regardless of how big it is, a healthy congregation, a qualitative congregation, a congregation made of people who have good quality of Christianity in them, are appealing to people. Why? Because if you have good quality Christianity as part of your life, people are going to be attracted to the stability, to the reasonableness, to the logic of your lifestyles. And hopefully not the extremes of certain hypocrisies that it seems like so many of us today are surrounded by. And we are. I said that little story about Vice President Biden. To me, that is just mind-boggling. A lot of these people are educated at Yale and Harvard. Some of these things that we're seeing today, you would think, man, these people running some things are just not with it. But brethren, forget that. This is serious stuff. These people are highly educated people. And yet it seems like we are surrounded and have been surrounded. It's not just recently. It just didn't pop up this year. Don't get me wrong. I've said it before. I said it in writing. I'll say it publicly and verbally. The Republicans set the table. The Democrats are serving dinner. They're all to blame. They're all to blame. The leadership has gone reprobate, brethren, in this country. They are void of judgment. That's all that means. That's not a dirty word. Reprobate means they're void of judgment. They're void of reasonable, logical judgment. Why? Because we have taken God out of the equation in this country. And it doesn't matter. It does not matter, brethren. And it gets me also another thing that is just maddening. People listen to guys like Glenn Beck. They listen to guys like Rush Limbaugh. They listen to ultra-rightist groups, even on shortwave radio. And they think that all we've got to do is get back. Oh, yeah, get back to the Constitution. We'll get back to our forefathers, our political forefathers. But the sad part is, they forget they need to go beyond that. They need to go back to our religious forefathers, and who I'm talking about is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And needless to say, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as who was the scepter, and that is Jesus the Christ, because until this nation, brethren, goes beyond and understands that really the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all of these things that were written by, our forefathers, our founding fathers, Jefferson, and all those guys that signed their name to that particular document is only just so much secular paper and ink without Jesus Christ and the Judeo-Christian framing that our people, the originators of this country, those original people, with the concept of what they were doing, which was fleeing religious persecution. Until we get that in our heads, brethren, we don't have a solution. We don't have a solution. Christians need to be of good quality. Christians need to focus, brethren, on the development of a real, vivacious relationship with the living Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Listen to these statistics. Right now, we have about 6.7 billion people on this planet. Of that 6.7 billion people on this planet, roughly 2.231 billion, claim the name of Jesus Christ. What's wrong with that picture? Let that sink in. I want that to resonate with you. 6.6 billion on the planet, 2.231 billion claim the name of Jesus Christ. I'll submit to you one of my thoughts on it for what it's worth. You can take this and get a cup of coffee and a donut with it, maybe. They don't have a living relationship with Jesus the Christ. In addition, 1.4 billion are Muslims. 887.9 million are Hindus. 391.1 million are Buddhists. There's only 15 million Jews, allegedly, on planet Earth, according to, and the statistics I'm reading to you are from the International Bulletin of Missionary Research. There are 219,000 people, net growth, population, every day. We add every day about 219, we'll round it up, 220,000 people to planet Earth's population overall every day. Of that, in this particular case, we also find that there are roughly 170,000 converts of the 6.6 billion that are on the planet. 170 converts per day convert to Christianity, of which, of that 170,000, right off the bat, roughly 91,000 defect. So it must have been just a one-night stand, if you know what I'm saying. They got emotionally Twitter-pated, they gave their heart to the Lord, and then they walked through the doors and went back home and ended up kicking the cat again, you know, and falling into their patterns and their rhythms of doing whatever they do in their lifestyle, because the quality of Christianity that they experienced was very short-lived, like the experience that they experienced, that they made them make the commitment, but then they couldn't hold it on any longer. As soon as they walked out the door, they forgot about it and went their merry way. Like so many who claim the name of Christ, but yet still take license to drink, to engage in prostitution, to live as though they are a drunken sailor on leave? How many people claim the name of Jesus Christ and continue, brethren, to lie, cheat, steal, and ruin and manipulate other people's lives? Oh, but they're good Christians. They're good Christian people. Why, they give their money to Haiti. You know, get real. Get real, brethren. How many of us truly are allowing the living Christ to change the way we think? Because if we are, it will change the way we live. If your life is not changing the way you live, you are not thinking about Christ like you think you are. You're thinking about those things that are manifesting themselves in your life that continue to be counter-distinctive and counterproductive to Christ in you. The world, brethren, has lost its way and is losing its way even more. Of that 170,000 converts per day, we have a net growth of about 80,000. Now, of that, 2.23 billion Christians only 69% of them attend church. The other 30% do not. Now, here are some reflections of those 2.2 billion Christians, of which, by the way, Sabbatarians are part of those numbers. We have to raise our hands. We do claim the name of Jesus the Christ. Of today's Christianity, anybody, Sunday-keeping or Saturday-keeping Christians, who claim the name of Christ, of that group of 2.23 billion, today, criminal penalties against the clergy in sexual abuse cases now exceed $2 billion. And the Catholic Church, most likely, the heaviest contributor because of its infestation, and I will call it infestation, of pedophiles and homosexuals in its priesthood. Not to preclude, of course, the fact that we have our own sexual predators among us, too. Annual church embezzlements today by top custodians of the funds that control certain organizational revenues exceeds the entire cost of all foreign missionary work today. These are people that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These are people who claim Christ as their Savior. These are Christians. These are good Christian people. They hold down jobs. They love their kids. They have a dog and a cat, maybe a bird. They even take care of their little fishies in an aquarium. They're kind-hearted. Trusted leaders, treasurers only, just treasurers of the church. And again, these statistics are from the International Bulletin of Missionary Research. Trusted treasurers only. The other one, the other category were top church officials. These are church treasurers only, now embezzle. Church treasurers only, Christian church treasurers only, embezzle today up to $25 billion a year. Out of organizations. They're good Christian people. Why, they gave their heart to the Lord. Jesus is my Savior. And the fastest growing Christian country today on planet Earth, take a guess, is roughly... Not roughly, I'm sorry, I will tell you what roughly the numbers are in a minute, but is the nation that is the, where the fastest Christian movement is growing right now, the fastest amount of Christians growing, is China.
better pray for them.
And they roughly are now about 16,500 new converts every year. I was going to bring some letters that I get from YouTube. Many of you perhaps are unaware of this, but we provide now little video snippets about 4 minutes long and then send them out as little cyber cookies into YouTube. And we'll take a 4-minute jab at something to bring people's attention to the fact that essentially what they perhaps thought of this particular Christian teaching is not really what it is, according to your Bible. Currently, there's a new one we just posted, I think, of myself doing one. I forget now what it was. I think it was maybe the Kingdom of God. We did one also on same-sex marriages, and then we put that purposely on homosexual websites. Yeah. Get in their face, because that's what we should do, brethren. It is the name of Jesus Christ that is going to get this country back on track. And if we don't mix it up and tell people of the only way out of this mess that we've got is Jesus Christ, we're not doing our job. Shame on us. And you should see the responses I got. I mean, there were words in some of these responses that I didn't even think existed. And things that were put together in certain ways for certain images that I just didn't want to put in my mind. I mean, I could not believe the anger, the madness. It was like kicking a hornet's nest. We put one on one of this a website of this individual. We were number 2 on his website. He went ahead pro same-sex marriages and so forth. We were number 2, so people could click on him and then click on us for a counterpoint. And boy, I'll tell you what, it was like I said, kicking just a hornet's nest. And some of the things that came out of it were just literally amazing. But one thing really struck me about a lot of the responses that I get today, and that is that there is a mindset, a frame of mind that is growing among people out there. And cyberspace, where there are no boundaries, is really an interesting frontier to kick around in, because people have a, what you could say, freedom to, because, you know, you don't know who they are, to really be themselves. It is amazing on how many no longer believe in God. Or if they do believe in God, their thoughts on God are just so far way out, it is just mind-boggling. It makes absolutely no sense. Today, Eastern religions are by far, in many cases, growing much faster than Christianity today. People are leaving the Christian movement because they're bored. It doesn't make any sense. It's not challenging. It's not interesting. Islam today, as a matter of fact, statistics, current ones at least, as of perhaps last year, claim that if Islam stays on the same trajectory of growth it currently is, by the year 2016, now that's only 6 years from now, they will exceed in Europe, Islam will exceed in Europe the amount of Catholics. In Europe. Agnosticism is on the increase and on the rise. What is that? That's purely just a belief in God, but I don't understand it. I don't have a clue on what he's all about, but I believe in God. You know, there's a God. I mean, I can't believe that all this just happened around me, so I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. There's a God. But believe you me, don't ask me to go any further than that. That's agnosticism. And then, of course, as many of us are well aware, atheism is on the increase. I mean, even today here, I think just about a month ago, an atheist movement in New York City is buying up advertising space on the subways of New York to put up bulletins on how there is no God and you should give it up. It's the opium of the people. All it is just a crutch to control the masses. Kind of like the philosophers of Rome when Cato and those guys were in the bathhouses and they would all laugh and giggle about the fact on how they were putting it off on all the Romans that they had an immortal soul, because as long as you thought you had an immortal soul, if you weren't good, you'd burn in hell or this place where immortal souls go to where it'd be tormented for all eternity. So you were more motivated to behave yourself among the masses, you see. And Cato and those guys, they'd be in the bathhouses just yucking it up and laughing at all the dumb people who believed in this stuff, because it gave the government, of course, the leverage to control their behaviors, because people didn't want to misbehave lest they end up for eternity being tortured and tormented all their lives, you know. My point, there are forces, brethren, that are out here today that are driving a mission. And the mission is to get God out of our lives. And the United States of America, the British Commonwealth nations, Europe, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. What am I talking about? I'm talking about where the bulk of so-called alleged Christians live. And all I'm talking about here, I'm lumping them all in one basket. Us two. Name of Christ. You accept Christ, the guy asked the girl at Columbine. Remember that girl? Yeah. She said, yes. Boom! Shot her. He didn't say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. You keep Sunday or Saturday? You keep Easter or Christmas? You eat pork or don't? You see what I'm saying? They don't care. They don't care. Who are they? Anybody who is of the Antichrist spirit. John said in 1 John, you know the scriptures, there are many Antichrists among us today. Brethren, you are surrounded by them. And you who carry the name of Christ, and I'm just going to be real generic today. Don't mistake me. Don't take me out of context. I'm not whittling on the Sabbath. I'm not, you know, falling off the log here on the holy days. I'm just saying in context here what I'm talking about. We are surrounded by anti-Christian people. And even in some cases, people who think they're Christian are not. Are of the Antichrist persuasion, even while they think they are for Christ. That's how maddening, how crazy the world we live in has become, and how charade generating, how abstract, how misdirecting it has become. It's downright confusing in some cases, and it's going to get more confusing as you go along. Therefore, you've got to be vigilant. If you don't remember anything on this presentation, brethren, remember this word. You must be vigilant in your faith, vigilant in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't let anything compromise your commitment or your dedication as a living sacrifice to Christ. It's so, so very, very important, because the naysayers are coming upon us. Why? Oh, they're all around us. It reminds me of these words. You didn't think I'd get to the Bible, did you? Well, we're going to get there. Here we are. You know me. I'm going back to the Bible. Ran out of notes. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at this, brethren. The second epistle, beloved, Peter writes, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to stir your minds up by way, here's the method, by way, this is the means, by way of remembrance. I want you to remember this stuff, Peter says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken. Verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. How do you know those things? You take time to read them. Novel idea. Novel idea. Take less time watching news, if you do. Like me, I'm a news junkie. I go from one channel to the next. I don't watch commercials anymore. I just flip channels. I'm a news junkie. I have to unplug once in a while. I don't know about you. And it's important we unplug. It's important we have time with our Lord and revisit these things. And what does Peter recommend? By remembrance. Well, how do you remember? Well, you have to program your mind. Well, how do you do that? You have to download information. This is how you improve the software right here. By loading up the hardware. If you know what I'm saying. And so Peter goes on here in verse 3 and he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Ah, there's no God. What are you talking about not eating pork? You travel to church an hour and a half? You're nuts. You keep Saturday for Sunday? Or you follow this name Christ? Man, oh man. You're weak. That's what my friends used to tell me when I was first coming into this way of life. Light years ago, when I lived a different way, coming out of kind of the rock and roll environment, my friends told me, Bill, what, have you lost your mind? You're weak. Religion's for weak people. John Lennon, he sang about it, didn't he? Imagine. You know, one of those lines in there is, imagine there is no God. You talk about the socialist anthem. Imagine is a socialistic anthem. Peter continues, verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And why Peter is bringing this point up, and of which I'm going to start gravitating toward here now as I begin to shift this presentation to all of us, because I want to give you a linchpin to hang on to help you be motivated in vigilance. And one of the major reasons why the subject of his coming, is brought up here, and why Peter felt defensive about it, is because back then, and you know you can make a case, that even the early apostles believed Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. You know that story. And they talked about Christ is coming back. You stay strong until his coming. You be vigilant. You hold on. Hold the line, as they would say. You know, you take care of yourself. Watch out. Christ is coming back. He's going to reclaim. We've got to be true to the coming of Christ. But guess what? They all started dying one after another until John was the last one left back there in about 90-some A.D. when he got the book of Revelation brought to him by an angel. And guess what? They were all dead. They all lived and died, and Christ still hadn't come back. And by that time, there were people who no longer believed. They got tired. They were told he was coming back, and he didn't show up. Well, maybe they lied to us. Maybe it isn't true. Maybe it's all just a bunch of words. Maybe these guys were all up in a mountain smoking peyote and hallucinating. Maybe it really isn't true, you see. And then you've got Christians called preterists. You know what a preterist is? Look up the word preterism. You need to do that, brethren. You need to look up the word preterism. Write it down. Look it up when you get home. It means about people who believe in the past. The past. And that everything that is mentioned in this Bible is already done. It's a done deal. It's all complete. It's all finished up. As a matter of fact, Matthew 24, Luke 21, even Mark 13, it's all been fulfilled. These are Christians, major Christians. They are a major movement within the Christian community. And they believe that all the prophecies mentioned there in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, all those prophecies, every one of them, are already fulfilled. They were fulfilled when Titus rolled into Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that culminated in Masada in about 72 AD when the Jews committed suicide up there in that fortress and then lost their nation and so forth. All of that were the prophecies in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 is what those writings were all about. anything pertaining to, and I'm not going to use the rest of my time to digress there. You just go back and reread Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, and you try to think about applying that to Titus and his treachery that he engaged in Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's a fact of history. And then, of course, Masada, and try to fit every one of those scriptures into the conclusive fact that proves that that's all that's talking about and it has no future application. You try to come to a conclusion like that, it will make your brain ache. It will make your brain ache. And yet, well, these are good Christian people. They got millions of dollars. Far more millions than the Church of God International. And that is sad. They've got doctors, Christian men, with more letters behind their name than my name has letters, that write books upon books, that are on radio with the name of Christ, all claiming that certain things in this Bible are already complete, already fulfilled. There is a lot of confusion out here, brethren. A lot of confusion. A lot of apathy is growing. A lot of apathy and discontent in the Christian movement is growing. And it's no wonder. It's no wonder at all that these things are occurring around us, because the Christian movement has been pathetically guilty of crying wolf for the last 2,000 years. I mean, let's be honest. Let's be honest. The Christian movement for the last 2,000 years has been pathetically guilty of being chicken littles. Oh, sky's falling, sky's falling. That's chicken little, in case you didn't know. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Well, we missed that date. It's coming back now. Oh, missed that date. Let me take you through some little history here real quick. There was an apocalyptic panic in the Dark Ages. There was a medieval millennial madness. Remember Y2K? Guess what? That was nothing more than a repeat of history. From 999 to 1000, the same thing happened. The same thing happened. It's called medieval millennial madness. Doomsday, because the first millennium was ending. And then secondly, in 1186, there was a planetary alignment of which they all felt on planet Earth, those people, especially Christians at that time, that when those planets in 1186 lined up, there was going to be catastrophes like portrayed in this newest movie, 2012. Guess what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Missed the mark again. And needless to say, another swipe at our credibility. At our credibility. Christ's name is what I'm talking about. The name of Christ. In 1527, a guy named Hans Hut believed he was the he was the actual gathering angel of Matthew 24, verse 31. That's Hans Hut. And then Heinrich Pfeiffer regarded Thomas Munster as one of the reincarnations of the two witnesses. In 1522, Michael Stifel, one of Martin Luther King's supporters, claimed that Martin Luther was the angel of Revelation 14, verse 6. Michael Stifel. And he preached that Luther was the angel of Revelation 14, 6. Sounds like some people we know a little bit. Claiming they're in the Bible, claiming that they ate a little book and they got to prophesy all over again. You see where there is nothing new under the sun. And here we are in the 21st century. It gets better. Some historical suspects of the Antichrist, the beast, or the false prophet, I should say, was Pope Leo X, Martin Luther even. Pope Paul III, Pope Julius III, Pope Paul IV. A lot of popes were always being suspected down through history. And of course, many of you are well aware of William Miller in 1844, William Miller, and of which out of the Miller movement, the Millerite movement, remember that, was in essence much of where the momentum of the Seventh-day movement in the United States grew out of. Granted, it was already here with Stephen Mumford back at the London Church of God, and you can go back and study some of this, the connection, the European connection between America and so on. But in 1844, it really picked up steam, and out of that default, where people literally sold all their stuff, they went up in the mountain with William Miller thinking Christ was going to return in October, I think it was, of 1844, and needless to say, never showed up, and all those people got discouraged, all those people got disgruntled, and needless to say, in some cases even left the Christian movement, but in addition as well, commenced into the Seventh-day movement, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Church of God Seventh-day, hence the Worldwide Church of God, and so forth and so on, as time goes forward from that point. But you had William Miller, John Couch, Samuel Snow. You had the Mormons who claimed the temple in New Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt in 1872. The Mormons! And then, of course, Alex Dowie, who claimed in 1901 that he was the end-time Elijah. 1901! Herbert Armstrong was 9 years old. He was the end-time Elijah. What? These are true facts, brethren. These are facts of history. And then, of course, many of you know Charles Russell, Jehovah's Witness, who claimed in 1914 that Jesus was going to return. Missed that. So then he erased and went to 1918. Missed that. I think he erased again and ended up in 1940-something, where a lot of people thought World War II and Hitler and so on were going to be. They missed that. And I think then Charles Russell died and probably didn't write anymore after that. And then the Worldwide Church of God, of course. Many of us are well aware of 1972, 1982, the times of the Gentiles. All these things that even we ourselves in this movement were party to and parcel to and contributed to. So it's no wonder, and I want to get this quote right, so I'm going to read this to you. Dr. Gordon says this: you could tell how much the devil hates this doctrine, the doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ. He says, Dr. Gordon does, you can tell how much the devil hates this doctrine by virtue of the cranks that he sent to preach it. Now, that may be cute. That may be cute. But I'm here to tell you, brethren, Jesus the Christ, the living, living Son of God, who resurrected 3 days and three nights later and is at the right hand of the Father today as we speak, is on a countdown from heaven. And He is coming back. It is the only salvation humankind has. And part of that working government includes each and every one of you, providing you allow God to have His way with you and become intimate in your qualitative pursuit and aspiration of inculcating these principles in your life. Because if you're not, and you're just warming a seat and playing a game, you're not fooling anybody but yourself. God is for real. He wants change in each one of our lives. He wants us to blow through our problems. He wants us to be overcomers of our flesh and our lusts and our carnal natures, because He's expecting each and every one of us to have the character, the strength, and stability of mind to be able to teach these things, to be able to teach these things from the heart. Not a preempted script, but from the heart. It's important, brethren, that you become this manifestation. We're moving up now, are we not, to Passover? My mind tumbles automatically to the imagery of eating unleavened bread, the broken body of Christ. And I can't help myself but to preview that, as it's a few months away now. And how that teaches us the lesson of what? Of how that broken body of Christ should metabolize into our flesh and into our being, to make us like Him. That's the example. That's the model. That's the format. It's almost as though God the Father said, look, here's my word, read it in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, he said, look, watch my lips. And then he sent Christ for the New Testament to show how the integration, the mechanics, the picturesque actual formality and working process occurs and looks like when you take the Old Testament and you put it into living action with Christ crucified as the basis of your motivation. That's good stuff, brethren. It's powerful stuff. But if we don't let that information, that knowledge, literally change our hearts, our minds, and consequently our actions, that knowledge is worthless. Knowledge not applied. Very profound statement. And I will give credit where credit is due. Herbert W. Armstrong said it. Knowledge not applied is knowledge of no value. What good, tell me, what good does it do if we are here on Sabbath, but it has no effect? That knowledge has no effect thereafter or over and above. What good does it do not to eat bacon? What good does it do to keep a holy day or to pay a tithe? Nothing. Oven by itself, there's no value to it. Unless these things change your life and your lifestyle to please God, of course, number one, and then over and above that, to allow God in His pleasing action through His Holy Spirit manifest godliness through you. Because ultimately, each and every one of us are being called to become participants in that kingdom. You see, that's what we're being called for. The coming of Christ is the culmination, brethren, of our whole goal and purpose of life. If we don't grab the vision of the return of Jesus Christ, brethren, I submit to you, you're selling yourself short of a major linchpin of security that you yourself can find a solid foundation on. Christ, solid rock? Well, part of that solid rock that Jesus Christ presents is the fact that He's alive and intrinsically is going to break through the veil of our reality, land on this planet, and set up world-ruling government in the Middle East, resolving the Palestinian problem, by the way, the Iranian nuclear problem, by the way. He will resolve the oil issues of Saudi Arabia. Take care of all the terrorist camps. There'll be history. There won't be any need to negotiate. Negotiations will be over because we will be under the benevolence of a monarchy, but with a very benevolent monarch of a kingly tribe, of a kingly tribe. Jesus the Christ from the seed of David through the tribe of Judah, from Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, who was given eyeball to eyeball the promise that all nations would be blessed through His seed. It's a miracle. You're part of it. You see it. It's right here. Every one of these words tie into that. And then in addition, look at these words. Share with me, and I hope you got your Bible greased, because we're going to conclude with a bunch of scriptures here. I got to make up for lost time because I haven't used a whole lot. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Look at this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians to be encouraged. Those were the encouraging words. Is it not? What is the hope? What's the joy? What is the crown? Why should we be so happy? Is it not, brethren, to be in the presence of Jesus the Christ at His coming? You better believe it. I mean, that's it. That's what it's all about. I mean, that is dynamite. That's why I'm drawing breath. That's why I drink the things I drink. You know what I'm talking about. To sustain my life. That's why I eat the things I eat. To sustain my life. Why? So that I can continue to aspire and pursue The qualifications necessary, not that we're teaching salvation by works. That goes without saying, we're saved by grace. Don't take me out of context. Don't edit the tape. But you know what I'm saying? That we do, brethren, aspire to this stuff because we are committed to God in our lives. To God in our lives. Notice this, 1 Thessalonians, stay in the same book. 1 Thessalonians, next chapter, chapter 3, verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Otherwise, you're dead meat. That's what he's saying, basically. We live now if you stand in the Lord. Why is that? Because if you don't, this is all you get. It's over. This is all you get. Now, I granted, there's a second resurrection and all that. God be your judge as to whether or not you've, you know, qualified for that. And maybe that's when your chance is. But remember something here, brethren. Those of you who are baptized, there are no second chances. The second resurrection is not a second chance. It is a first chance for those who legitimately, according to God's judgment, have not received a first chance. You see, that's important to understand. That's important to understand. And so here he goes on. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith? Question? Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another. Abound in love one toward another, he says. And toward all, even outside the church. You feel like you need to donate to Haiti? Donate! You think and feel like you need to go down in Thanksgiving and help pour out soup at the Salvation Army? Go! Express Christ in your life. Every opportunity you can, express life. Express Christ in your life. You see a neighbor next door that needs some help? Maybe she or he got in an accident? Knock on their door. Hey, I notice your grass is a little bit tall. Not that I'm complaining or criticizing, but, you know, I could cut your grass for you. No charge, you know? Or maybe you know, because you got a good relationship with your neighbor, that they had an accident or something. We should be, brethren, even outside the church, filled with charity. And the Lord make you increase. Verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness, before God, even our Father, at his coming. He works that in again. All this is focused around so that when Christ comes back, you'll be blameless. You see how that's a motivating factor? This is a major underscoring point of the Christian walk. Christ is coming back. That's why Peter was defensive, that in the latter days, some would say, you guys are nuts. That's Bible stories for babies and kids. You bring your kids up on that to make them believe in magic and stuff. But when you grow up, I mean, man, let it go. Get a job, you know. This is going to be under attack, brethren, as we go forward. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 here. Now we beseech you, brethren, look at this. I appeal to you, brethren, he says, Paul does, by the coming of Christ. In other words, this is the leverage that I'm going to make my appeal on the basis that Christ is coming back. So would you please listen to me? That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. I'm going to leverage the fact that Christ is coming back, so let me appeal to you on the basis of this coming that you need to listen to what I'm about to say. That's what Paul's telling these Thessalonians. And he goes on here and he says, look at this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by... See, they had their problems too. There's a lot of stuff going on even around them. And Paul was concerned about them. In much the same theme, in the much the same vein, that's what we're talking about today. Paul is saying, don't get shook by all the things you see around you. By letter, he says, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. And then he proceeds to explain some details that individuals who were allegedly espousing things that were counter to this And he wanted to straighten it out. So he gives them some details as he proceeds through the chapter. James, Jesus' half-brother. Look at this over here in chapter 5. Notice this one. Chapter 5, James, chapter 5, verse 7. Wow, this is really good stuff right here. Verse 7, look at this. James, the half-brother of Jesus, chapter 5, book of James, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be you also," or also you be patient, "establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. If ever you get impatient, if ever you feel overwhelmed, consider the prophets." That's what James is saying. We could today, with the New Testament, if we wanted to summarize things, we could easily say, when life becomes overwhelming and you're faced with things that just seem to be insurmountable, read Hebrews 11. Read Hebrews 11. Put it in perspective. Don't let life be that overwhelming that it drives you into a dysfunctional mode. Read Hebrews 11 and keep in mind what those guys and gals went through. He goes on here, "Behold, we count them happy," verse 11, "which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy." 2 Peter, over here, 2 Peter, real quick. Just a few more here. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter, chapter 1, and in verse 16, look at this. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming." Two things. The power of Christ in you, Christ crucified via the Holy Spirit, bringing forth the power, the motivation, the giddy up and go, the gusto to change your life by virtue of knowledge and knowing what God expects of you, to now with the Holy Spirit engaged, empowered by that, change things in your life, patterns and cycles, breaking them, developing new habits. Those are the things that by the power of Christ can be done with His Holy Spirit. And the apostle says here, Peter, that we, he's assuring us, have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power, and look at this, secondly, the knowledge of, look at this, and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses. Now either he's bold-faced lying, he's either just outright lying to fool all of us, or he's saying he was an eyewitness to this stuff. And that's for us to either believe or not to believe. And if we believe it, brethren, I submit to you, use it to motivate yourself, to overcome things in your life that you would have thought perhaps years before were impossible to overcome. Because with Christ, all things are possible. It's possible to have a happy marriage. It's possible to bring up children that behave, that they're not the children from hell. You know? It's possible to get a job. It's possible to hold down a job. It's possible to get out of debt. It's possible to be healthy. It's possible not to be stressed. It's possible not to be anxious. It's possible to obey your mom and dad. It's possible to respect one another, even your boss. It's possible. With Christ, all things are possible. He says here, and goes on in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, quote, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,'" referencing Matthew 3. Verse 18, "And this voice," Peter says, "this voice, which came from heaven, we heard." We heard it. And he also heard it in the transfiguration. Peter did, because he was one of those three guys that were with Jesus in the transfiguration there. And he says, Peter does, "We heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount." The Transfiguration. Now, again, he's either bold-faced lying, or it happened. They heard it. He saw it. He witnesses of it. And I submit to you, brethren, it did happen. It did happen. And these guys are, in fact, believable, because you can prove many things in your Bible are indeed believable. I won't go on, but I will certainly give you these scriptures, and you can write them down perhaps at your own convenience. Look them up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John chapter 3, just move right along. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And don't forget the very first promise, the very first promise that came back to the guys as they looked up in the air watching Jesus ascend back to the Father. What was the first promise that those angels told those guys who were gazing up in the air saying, very first words. The very first words. Hey, what are you gazing up in the air for? Get busy. He's going to come back. Be about the work. Move, you know, in your life and collectively as a group, because there is strength in numbers. There is in many respects in that regard. So he goes on here in Zechariah 14, 1 through 9, of course, all of these scriptures being very, very cogent to what we're talking about. I want to close out now over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me just close out with these few scriptures here, and I'm just going to read through them. But again, my message, brethren, is don't let anything in this life come between you and the living Christ in your life. It's so very important. So very, very important. You're going to see a lot of things in the future. A lot of things. Things are going to change in this country. They are already changing. The decline of Great Britain is a beacon. Is a beacon. The dismantling of the Commonwealth nations, at one time controlling 14 million square miles under the Union Jack of the world. Basically, four times the size of China, if you put it all in one geographic area. That's how much merry old England controlled at the peak of its Commonwealth empire. That's why the statement, the sun never set on the British Empire, because there was never a piece of land on this planet in the dark that belonged to the Commonwealth. That is no more. It's gone. It's gone. At best, those Commonwealth nations just give lip service to England for the purpose of what they can get from that nation. The United States is not far behind. We are in decline, brethren. We are in decline, and it's not going to get any easier. As a matter of fact, for Christians, it is going to become profoundly challenging. For Christians. How long? What relativity do I mean that by? Time will tell. But suffice it to say, it is going to become more profoundly challenging for those who claim the name of Jesus the Christ. Keep that in mind. This is a time to be vigilant. This is a time to listen to these words that Paul wrote in chapter 5. The times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Boy, is that cogent. You'd think he just wrote this yesterday. For you yourselves know perfectly, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Did you hear that? Don't let me just read over that. Let that sink in. Are you or are you not? Ask yourself, are you or are you not in darkness? No. Because Paul says to these Thessalonians, you are not. So the assumed fact that Paul was writing this under was, in fact, he was actualized on the reality these Thessalonians were not in darkness. That's important for you to actualize on that, brethren, to answer that question to yourself. And don't be shy about it. Don't be bashful about it. And if you feel you're not under darkness, say it to yourself. No, I'm not under darkness. It's good to say that. It's good to be reassured that you know what is truth and what is false, what is real and what is not, what's important to God and what isn't. It's important that we feel and know that we know. That's part of vigilance, knowing that you know. So like that girl in Columbine, when was asked, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You don't hesitate. You say, yeah. What? So? You see, that's important that we are assured that that name will never let us down. But you, brethren, verse 4, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, if you're not of the dark, you are indeed of the light. Therefore, look at this, don't sleep. What's that mean? Don't be complacent. Don't be lackadaisical. Or many of you are well aware of this word. Don't be Laodicean. Lukewarm. Half in, half out. Today I'll be good, tomorrow I'll be bad. Nobody's looking. I'm at church today, I'll be good. I'll go home tomorrow, I'll kick the cat. Choke the wife. He says here, for they that sleep in the night. So if you are asleep and you think you're in light, you're not. That's what he's saying. If you are asleep, if you are complacent, if you are apathetic, if you are Laodicean, if you are just kind of sashaying through this Christian walk, nonchalant, kind of indifferent, I'm into it today, tomorrow I'm not, I'm into it for the moment, no, I'm not now, the moment's different. And you think you're in light? Paul says, you're not. You're in darkness. You're in darkness. He says here, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us, who are of the day, be sober. And that means in many ways, be sober. Physically and mentally, right? I mean, be balanced. Be managed. Manage your character. Manage your behavior. Manage your attitudes. You get mad at somebody and you're about ready to lose it and punch the guy in the nose, walk away. You're about to say something silly that you're going to regret because you really don't mean it, but you're mad and you're letting the emotions for the moment take you away, walk away. Or do whatever you got to do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, But do what you got to do to hold it back in control. Don't shame your God. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation, for God has not appointed us to anger. That's what that means. God has not appointed us to anger. Yeah, I have anger management. I have these little socks and I throw them on my television when I watch because I have to sometimes prepare and I have to have an outlet. So when I hear things certain, I don't like that, And it's great therapy. It's good, what you could say catharsis because it allows you to, express yourself a little bit without hurting anything. And I don't want to destroy my TV, so I use things that are soft. But at any rate, for God has not appointed us to anger, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Christ. That's the key. That's what's bottom line of this. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. To obtain salvation. Verse 10 now. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, that is whether we're alive or we're dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even also as you do. Brethren, that's the message today. Be vigilant. Don't let anything take this promise away out of your mind. This is your motivation. You can use this as a linchpin. You can tie a knot at the end of your rope and always hold on to this knot. Because guess what? Christ is indeed on a countdown from heaven. He is. He's coming back. He's going to reclaim this planet. He's qualified for it. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's at the right hand of the Father. Sometimes I like to picture him once in a while getting up off that seat and go, now it's time, ready? Ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Cock the gun. Let me shoot. Let me go, No. Sit down. Relax, But that's what it is. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. The coming of Christ. There are people, there are movements that want to destroy this message, whether it be on television, radio, whether it be in public places like this. They want to destroy this book because this book is being construed now as a piece of literature of hate. There are people, brethren, that are dying daily. Daily. For the name of Christ. Harassed daily in places like Iraq, in places like China, in places like Korea, who claim the name of Christ and have literally been beaten up, their houses burned, their children, in some cases, killed, or even their mates killed and harassed. As we speak, hundreds of so-called Christians are dying for the name of Jesus the Christ. I'm not going to say anything more other than to realize the time is at hand. The time is at hand. We need to make this way of life truly a very serious part of our behavior. It's important, brethren, to be vigilant and not let this world erode or encroach on your understanding of what God expects of you. Thank you.